You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. Today's message is from our Easter service and is week 4 of our sermon series, Enemies of the Heart. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
If you could sit down with Erica and me and have a conversation with us, you would most likely hear about many of the joys and many of the sorrows of life with a five-year-old. Our youngest son is he's keeping us on our toes these days. Pretty typical stuff, not always listening, learning how to talk back, constantly complaining about something, maybe got an attitude at this time or that time or whatever. And truthfully, some days is hard. Erica gets the worst of it. And so typically when I get home, she's already raising the white flag. And she's like, Sten, I do not know what to do. She's been texting me all day like, I have no clue what to do. You know, I don't know what's going on. She's like, I need your help. So when I get home, I have the opportunity to deliver some of my finest dad talks that would truly give Danny Tanner a run for his money. And all of this, I kid you not, all of this was just at play last week. And truth be told, you know, we were having a rough day. Siggy, our little guy, he and I, we had multiple dad talks. But the truth is, I had put all of that stuff behind us. And come bedtime, it was business as usual. And we've got a pretty standard bedtime routine. And so business as usual, I sang his song. I said a prayer for him. And then I tucked him in. And when I tuck him in, I try to affirm him. I actually do this with all my kids as often as I can. And Siggy is funny because he usually just responds with okay to all of the really heartfelt words of affirmation that I impart to him. And it was no different that very night that I'm speaking about. We're sitting there in bed. I'm going, man, I love you, buddy. Okay. I'm like, hey, Siggy, man, I always tell him, I think you are a fantastic kid. I love spending time with you. Okay. I'm like, hey, I'm really proud of who you are. And I think you've got what it takes, pal. Okay. I'm like, great. And so then at this point, like I said, this is every night. At this point, I leaned in to give him a kiss on the cheek. And I told him, and I tell the kids every night, I told him, hey, I can't wait to see you in the morning. And as I started to pull away from him, I heard his little voice say something to me. And it wasn't okay this time. In a little whimpering voice from, you know, behind his covers, I heard him say to me, I'm sorry. I hadn't said anything to him in those moments about the day that we just had. We weren't talking about it anymore. We had put all that stuff behind us. But it would seem as though he was overcome with an emotion inside of him that maybe, you know, maybe he hadn't played his cards right that day. And he felt bad about it. And even at 5 years old, he knew that maybe he needed to do something about it. And I think what he was feeling is something that a lot of us feel at times. What he was feeling was this sense of guilt. And today I wonder if any of you are caring, or if you know what it's like to carry the heavy burden of guilt in your life. It can be a nagging, it could be a relentless emotion to carry in our hearts. And truthfully, I care a lot about the condition of our hearts. And so for the last month around here, we've been talking about some of the emotions that can go undetected in our hearts. And some of the most powerful emotions that we carry are fueled by the notion that somebody owes someone something. This is what we've been talking about for the last month. We talked about jealousy. It's an emotion that says, I think God owes me. We talked about greed, and it's an emotion that says, I think I owe me. We talked about anger. It's an emotion that usually stems from hurt, and it's an emotion that says, you owe me. And today, I want to begin just for a moment talking about this emotion of guilt. It's an emotion that I think goes oftentimes undetected in our heart that says, I think I owe you. Right? Guilt is the result of having done something that we perceive might have been wrong. It's the inner alarm system in us that it alerts us, like it did for my son. It alerts us, that wasn't right. I don't think I measured up. I think I may have let you down, and now I need to make up for it. It's the inner alarm system in us that says, I owe you. I owe you an apology, or I owe you an explanation. I owe you a phone call or a follow-up, right? If I had to guess, I would guess that just like Lloyd Christmas and Harry Dunn from the Easter classic, Dumb and Dumber, I would guess that many of us, we carry around a briefcase of relational IOUs that we've been keeping track of, little slips of paper that remind us of you know, what we did and what we took and who we need to make it up to. And I could talk about, you know, I could take the whole morning to discuss that dynamic. I took something from you and I think I owe you. I think I need to give it back. I could talk about that dynamic, you know, at length this morning, interpersonally. We could take the whole time to discuss that. But I happen to think that Easter creates the unique opportunity for us to talk about this dynamic spiritually. Because I think that most of us, we live our lives attempting, in a spiritual sense, we live our lives attempting to make up for the things that we've done wrong. And the truth is, if we're just honest, that list of things that we've done wrong or the places we've fell short, it's a long list. And the Bible actually speaks to that very predicament that every single one of us is in. One of the writers that God inspired to write what we refer to as the Word of God, to put it like this, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says this, "For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard." This is all of us. We all fell short. And as a result of all of us being in the same spot, in the same position, I think what goes undetected in the hearts of so many of us, in all of humanity, is not just the feeling that says, I owe you, but ultimately I would suggest, spiritually speaking, it's a feeling that says, I think I owe God. I think I know that I've fallen short and I've got to do something to make up for it. Now, here's what I recognize. You might be here today and you're maybe not sold on Jesus and you're still unsure about God, and therefore you're thinking like, I don't know if I feel like I owe God anything. And if that's you, number one, I'm just glad that you're here today. And second, I just wonder if it's possible that maybe you do feel that. I wonder if it's possible if any of the good that you do, right? Humankind today, humanity, we do tons of good in the world. I wonder if it's possible that any of the good that you do is maybe an indication that you do feel like you owe God something after all, that you do have something to make up for. See, I think, and this is me, but I think there's some small part of every single one of us that is compelled, we're driven to do good because we know we haven't always been good. I'm not singling anyone out. This is all of us. We all fell short. And I think as a result, something inside of us says, I'm going to try to do good because I know I haven't always been good. I know I haven't always done good. And this is why we've got a long list of things that we think we should do. I should be a good person. I should donate to the Red Cross. I should volunteer at the, you know, local food shelf. I should make sure that I, you know, promote and advocate and cheer for the right, you know, social causes online. Right? I should go to church. I mean, let's get real for a second here, folks. We will have had close to like 400 more people today at Midcurrent than on a normal Sunday. Why? Because something about Easter tells us this is a box I probably should check in order to make up for the whole year behind me when I was in church last Easter. Okay? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't do those good things. Those are all great things that we should be a part of. I'm just trying to determine. I'm just trying to determine if it's possible that any of us would admit that maybe we do feel like we owe God something, and that maybe, I'm just wondering if any of us have the sense that maybe if we do a whole lot of good, then maybe we don't have to feel so bad. And so we spend our whole lives trying to work off that feeling that we've got something to make up for, right? Try to work it off or serve it off or volunteer it off or give it off, or we try to pray it off. In fact, in a general sense, I think that this is most people's like the assumption of what religion is for. It's kind of like it's conscience. That's religion is just about like conscience relief, right? It's a system that allows us to, you know, make up for all the bad things that we've done. I think this is people's basic understanding of religion. I was bad. I did something bad, I should say. And now I need to something that will help me to be good. And what I want to say today on Easter is I'm actually just not sure that that's really what's at stake. I think we are compelled to do good because we know we haven't always been good. But I'm not sure that that's the equation that we really need help solving. That I was, you know, or I did something bad and I need to do something good to overcome it. I think that's just half of the equation. The reality is, and the Bible reminds us of this when it says this, the reality is this, that no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands, right? There's no amount of, you know, community service or no amount of good deeds or no amount of charitable giving or no amount of Sunday mornings in church that can remove the guilt that we feel or pay the debt that we think we owe. Now, doing good things is great, but if it's in response in any way to this concern that we've been bad, then I think we're giving all of our effort, we're working hard all the time in our lives toward a solution that actually doesn't solve the problem that we do have. See, the reality that we did something wrong, the reality that we did something bad in the church, we would call that sin. I don't think that's our greatest problem. That's only half of the equation. Here's the other half. Here's the ultimate problem that you and I face. Romans 6:23 informs us that the wages of that sin, the penalty or the consequence or the result of your sin and my sin is death. That is what we deserve for some of the things that we have done wrong or that we have done bad, right? But here's where things begin to look up. Scripture also reminds us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why Good Friday, the day that Jesus was crucified on a cross, that's why it was good. It was good for you and for me because Jesus took our place and he died a death that was meant for us. And it was the moment that God confirmed for us, you don't owe me anything, right? Whatever debt you thought you owed or that you've been trying to pay off, it's been paid. It's been wiped away. It's been canceled once and for all. That's the good news for you and for me. But no matter how you slice it, here's the sad part. Sin still kills. If it wasn't us, it was Jesus. The wages of sin is still and always has been death. And here's what I wonder today. Here's what I wonder. How many of you feel like something is dead or dying in you right now? Maybe your faith feels dead. Maybe hope that once used to live inside of you, maybe it feels dead or like it's dying. Maybe joy that used to just permeate every bit of you, maybe it feels dead. Maybe marriage feels dead. Maybe your future feels dead. Maybe your heart feels dead inside. The reality is, left just completely on our own, left to just try to take care of all that stuff on our own, all of this was your fate and mine. And yet all of that changed forever on Easter. And that change is described best with two simple words: but God. In the New Testament book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, there's a man whose life was changed by God in an instant, and he's writing to Christians just like you and I, and he's just described the situation that they were in and that we are in because of our sin. And the reality is the picture was bleak, and yet here's what he had to say about it. Yes, the picture was bleak, but God is so rich in mercy. And he loved us so much that even though we were what? Even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Mid-Current Church, that is the story of Easter in one sentence. God is so rich in mercy, loved us so much that even though we were dead, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is the event that gave birth to a movement. And with it, one thing becomes clear for you and for me. For the predicament that we find ourselves in, for the equation that we are trying to solve, one thing becomes clear. Jesus was not proof that God made bad people good. Jesus was proof that God could bring what's dead back to life. Jesus knew that this is why God sent him to earth. He once told his followers, "I have come. I came into this world, not so that you don't have to feel bad anymore, but I have come so that you would have life." Folks, we didn't need conscience relief. We needed resurrection. We did not need a way to go from bad to good. We needed a way to go from death and from darkness and from depression and from defeat to new life and to new beginnings and to second chances and to fresh starts. And all throughout history, God has been in the business of bringing what was dead back to life again. Time and time again, God has made a way for his people when it seemed like there was no way. And the truth is, he is still at it today. And we want to give you just a glimpse of the way that God has been at work in the life of someone who sits in these very seats just like you. So if you would, take a look at this.
There I was, battered and broken, confined to a jail cell with no one to blame but myself. I was just arrested for drinking and driving, arrested again. I was in a low place, commonly referred to as rock bottom. I should have been on top of the world. I was newly married, had just graduated from college 2 days prior, and was looking forward to starting my nursing career. And Heidi and I were planning to have kids soon. It was December 21st, 2008, in a jail cell visiting room, separated by glass from my loving wife, that my dreams began rapidly slipping away. I watched as Heidi walked away, and she left me there in my misery and loneliness. She told me she would bail me out of jail after the holidays, after the new year, which is when she would also be filing for divorce. This couldn't have been further from the life I thought I would live. I was raised in a Christian home with a loving father and mother and four wonderful siblings. We belonged to a great church in Apple Valley, Minnesota. We attended regularly and I went to Bible camp in the summer. It was a pretty typical Christian childhood. In my early teens, I got in my share of trouble, but for the most part, I was a good kid. Things changed for me when I went to high school. My parents' relationship was deteriorating, and our family stopped going to church regularly. Then my father didn't allow me to sign up for football my freshman year. It might seem silly, but I was crushed and became very resentful. Resentment caused me to rebel, and I started experimenting with drugs and alcohol. The alcohol and drugs became a regular, at times daily, part of my life for the next 15 years, causing a lot of problems with my relationships and with the law. To top things off, the summer before my senior year, my parents divorced. Over the next 15 years, I was living a life far from God. My life didn't reflect the Christian foundation on which I was raised, and my personal attitude did not have any semblance of a follower of Jesus. It's not to say I didn't know any better. In fact, I knew that I needed Jesus. I just had strayed so far off the path that I didn't know how to correct my course. Every couple of years, I'd find myself walking into a new church, usually alone. I'd attend a couple services, but I'd quickly get distracted and off course. I was a lost soul. Then I met Heidi. Heidi and I met at college in Eau Claire 2 days after I had arrived for the school year. This is what I considered my last chance at college because I had tried before and failed. I was determined to do it right this time. Heidi helped. She had a strong Christian foundation, and she knew what God had intended for her life. God's timing for placing Heidi in my life couldn't have been better. It took many years, but that's the beauty of it. I was a work in progress, and God and Heidi knew that I was worth the wait. So there I was, back in that dark, dreary, lonely jail cell, thinking about all the ways that I'd messed up in life and all the things that I was trying but failing to accomplish. It couldn't have been clearer at that moment what I was missing. I knew that I was far from God and that my life could not be course corrected if I was the one holding the compass and the map. I prayed to Jesus, asking him to re-inspire my life and to take his rightful place and lead me down the path to righteousness. It's been 16 years since God renewed me in that jail cell. In that moment, he gave me life that I didn't deserve and spared me from the penalty I did. Since that time, I've built my life around a foundation of faith that has provided great stability and purpose. Heidi and I have a strong and healthy marriage and the blessings of 6 amazing children. We belong to a great community here at MidCurrent, and I've been blessed with a successful nursing career in which I get to serve and inspire people with mental health and substance abuse challenges. My life is now full of abundance, and I'm forever grateful for God's grace.
I have known John's story for some time now. Known it for a while now, but hearing it again from start to finish, hearing again of the moment that he sat in that cell and hearing again the prayer that he prayed and the decision that he made in that spot, it's all a reminder to me of God's ability to bring us back from the edge of defeat to glorious life, to glorious victory. In MidCurrent, God wants to do the same in you. God wants to do the same thing in whatever place is dead or dying. He wants to do the same in whatever part of your life feels like it is sitting in defeat. God's invitation to you this Easter, God's invitation to you in general, it's not an invitation to make you a good person. The reality is we were already programmed, all of us, people sitting in church and people far from church and far from God, we were already programmed, all of us, to know how to, you know, be good and how to do good because we were created in the image of a God who was good. When we read the creation story, we read that God breathed his very likeness, his very character into us. And so if we had a heart that beat for people, it's because we were created in the image of a God who had a heart that beat for people. The invitation of Easter, the good news of the empty tomb, it is not an invitation to you to be a good person. It's God's invitation to raise you back or to raise you up to new life in him. To raise whatever is dead and dying inside of you to glorious new life. And so here's the question, right? Where might be God calling you to new life, right? What in your life is God wanting to bring back to life? What in your heart is God wanting to raise to life in a new way that you have maybe never experienced before, you never dreamed was possible before? What new thing is God wanting to do in you or in your family or in your marriage or in your places of influence in this world every single day? The resurrection of Jesus was God's invitation to you, to the new things that he wants to do in you, to the new life that he wants to raise you to. But here's the thing. New life in Jesus, it is a promise made most perfect when we are following after Jesus, when we've put our faith in Jesus, when we put him at the front of our lives, when we give him, as John said, when we give him the compass, when we give him the map, and I'd say when we let him determine what X actually marks the spot. And so as the band begins to play, I just want to give you a moment to stop for a second. I want to give you a moment to evaluate the place that Jesus holds in your life. New life in Jesus is experienced most perfectly when we are following after Jesus. And so the question is, who are you following? What are you following? What are you chasing after? If it's not Jesus, I want to give you the opportunity to say yes to him today. Yes to a relationship with him. Yes to the free gift of grace that you receive through faith in him and following after him. So if that's you, wanting to accept that invitation to new life in Jesus with the decision to follow after Jesus, then I want to invite you to pray just right where you are silently, to pray this very prayer with me. If you all close your eyes, we'll close with a word of prayer. And if you all want to accept an invitation to new life in Jesus with a decision to follow after Jesus, pray this prayer with me. God, today, I acknowledge that something is dead, maybe dying inside of me. But today I thank you for sending your son Jesus to die so that I could have life. Thank you for raising him back to life so that I could have the very same life too. I want to experience new life in Jesus. And so today, I choose to start following after Jesus. I say yes to the gift of grace that he made possible for me, and I say yes to a relationship with him. God, would you lead me and guide me, and would you direct my path from this day forward? Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Midcurrent Church is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m.